Well, today I want us to focus on God's Word. It was in 1971, the very year I was born, that a new game show came on the air. Its host was Monty Hall, and the game show's title was Let's Make a Deal. It was one of the craziest shows as a small child that I could ever have seen. It looked kind of fun, actually, at that time, because all these adults had decorated themselves and put costumes on like it was Halloween for children. They would show up in these chicken outfits or whatever at this show. Monty Hall would select a contestant and perhaps he would have some cash in his hand and says, I'll give you this cash or I'll give you what's underneath this little cover on this table that they would bring to the people. And so you could take the sure thing with the dollars, or you could select what's underneath the cover. Oftentimes, they would select underneath the cover. Say they get something pretty significant. Well, then he would make them another offer. He said, all right, now, you've got this. This is yours, but if you'd like to, you can trade this in for something behind door number one, door number two, or door number three. And so then they'd have to determine, all right, which door am I going to select or which curtain am I going to select? And will it be as good or better than what I currently have in my possession? So they had to kind of wager this in their mind. They have no idea what's behind the doors or behind the curtains. Of course, everybody in the audience is giving their opinion on what they would do. I mean, they have nothing to lose, right? So everybody's like, just give it away, just go number two, go number three, whichever, you know, just pick one of the doors. So it may be a car behind one of those curtains, it might be a boat, it might be a pile of trash, literally. You never know what you're going to get. Now, I've heard, actually, this show has come back on the air. Has anybody confirmed that? Do you know, have you seen this? I've not seen it since it's back, but anyway, that's kind of how the game worked when I was a child, from what I remember. The thing is, they didn't know what was behind it, and they didn't know whether they should choose it or not, but they would, and they got whatever was behind it. Well, today I want us to focus on a door of a different kind of nature. Jesus says, I am the door. And I want you to turn to John chapter 10. Because we don't have to be confused about what's behind the door. It's very clear that Jesus is the door, and He's the one inviting us to understand who He is and what He offers. This door makes an eternal difference in what we choose to do with it. We don't have to dress up all crazy like some person on a contestant show. We don't have to wager anything other than your life given to Him will give you everything that you'd ever dream of for eternity. Jesus is teaching here in John chapter 10. And it's growing out of a confrontation. This is all one scene. It's growing out of a confrontation from John chapter 9, where the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders there, were rejecting a blind beggar that Jesus had just healed. And they were not content with this. So Jesus carries on with his teaching, and he begins through a metaphor of a shepherd and a sheep. The shepherd and the sheep, and the sheep and the sheep door to the sheep fold. So he's using these metaphors here. A familiar illustration, and specifically in verses 1 through 6, and one that every first century listener would understand. Next week we'll be in the same passage, carrying it a little further, focusing on Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. But today I wanted to pause and just look at what does he mean by I am the door? And we get the good shepherd part. We read Psalm 23 and we know that he is our shepherd and he takes care of us and he cares for the sheep. But what does it mean that he's the door of the sheepfold? So that's what I want us to focus on today. Look at these words with me in the first six verses. It says, truly, truly, Jesus says, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door. Significant phrase. If you don't enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door, or by the door, is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, He goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him. But they do not know the voice, for they do not know the voice of the strangers. This figure of speech, verse 6, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Like, what do you mean by this? See, the job of the shepherd is to lead, to protect, to feed his sheep. Fortunately, just in our day, he refers to the thieves and the robbers that come in and try to attack the sheep. They sought to take away the livelihood of the Jewish shepherds. And to protect the sheep, especially at night in the darkness, the shepherd would lead the sheep by his voice to the sheepfold, the place that they could rest. The sheepfold was an enclosure made of rocks with an opening in the door. I'm going to show you a picture of this sheepfold, a typical sheepfold out in the pasture. You see, it's circular in nature, and in the bottom end, there's an opening, just a few feet wide. Only one way in, only one way out, but by his voice, he could lead them right into that sheepfold. So you understand, the sheep could come in, and the sheep would go out based on the shepherd's calling. So I want you to have that visual in your mind for a moment. Now, I want you to look at verse 7. Keep that picture up on the screen for me. But verse 7, so Jesus again said to them, truly, truly. I mean, don't miss this truth as he repeats that same dual nature of truly. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door. We're talking about the sheepfold, but I want you to understand, I am the door of the sheep. All who come to me or come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I mean, as you look at this picture, you might say, all right, you get everybody in, but where's the door? Where's the protection for the sheep? Well, Jesus lets them know, I'm the door. Because in reality, this is what would take place once the sheep were in the fold. The shepherd was the door. I want you to see this next picture. I couldn't find a picture of a real shepherd laying before the door, but you see, it serves the purpose. In order to protect the sheep inside the fold, the shepherd literally had to lay down his life for his sheep. So that if any wolf or any thief or robber tried to come in, he would be there to protect them. He would protect them by night and lead them out by day to the pasture. What a beautiful picture of who Jesus really is. He is the door. You can only get in one way, and he is the one who allows you and walks you in. He's the one who will lead you out. He's the one who will protect you. Today, I want us to consider what Jesus, as the door, is inviting us to enter as we enter into this sheepfold. The first thing I want you to see is this, and we're going to start in verse 9. He says, I want you to enter the door of salvation. You know, I'm the door. And what am I inviting you in as you enter the door into the sheepfold? What is this? I want you to enter the door of salvation. Look at the words in verse 9. I am the door. He repeats the same phrase. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, protected, secure, because he's the way of salvation and security. The only way. There's no other way into the sheepfold. It's only by him. A couple of truths about this phrase I want you to notice. When he says, I am the door, he's making an exclusive declaration. Exclusive declaration about who he is. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's no other. I am the door. I'm the exclusive door into heaven, into salvation. We've already spoken about his other declarations throughout the book of John, but two in particular, when he says in chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He says in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the exclusive way. I am the exclusive truth. I am the exclusive life. And he says, I am the door. It's an exclusive declaration. But in the continual of that phrase, the continuation of that phrase in verse 9, I am the door. If anyone, I believe this is an inclusive invitation. It may be exclusive in that he's the only door. But it's an inclusive invitation. The message should be proclaimed to every living human being on the planet. Not all will enter by that door, but no one will enter except through that door. And so the message of this gospel, this message of the salvation by Christ alone, is an inclusive invitation. The gospel is inclusive. The message of salvation should be presented to all people. Everyone is invited, regardless of their ethnicity, of their cultural background, of their family history, of their economic status, their past failures and sins. Every person should hear the message of the gospel. Throughout both the Old Testament and New Testament, we see Jews and Gentiles being invited. We see men and women. Every person on the planet are sinners. But every person on the planet should hear the gospel message being invited in. Not all will receive it, but everyone should be invited. This exclusive declaration leading to the inclusive invitation. I want you to hear Jesus' own words in Matthew 11:28. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." In that simple phrase, I think he's saying, you can't work for your salvation. You can't earn it by what you do. Come to me. I'm the one who will give you the rest because I've already worked for you. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, speaking primarily to the church, but I think it can be applied to individuals, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me." So you can't go seeking for salvation. In reality, even that verse says that he is the one who initiates the relationship. He comes to you and knocks on your heart's door. He says, "I'll come to be with you." In Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39, as Peter is giving his bold sermon for the first time, he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit." Verse 39, he goes on, he says, and this promise is for you and your children and all who are far off and for everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. For everyone who is invited into a relationship with himself. Holy Spirit's prompting. You may respond to the invitation by turning from your sins and surrendering to Christ. It's an exclusive declaration, but an inclusive invitation. He concludes in this phrase, "I am the door. If anyone enters," and then he gives a conclusive activation, "by me." Salvation will only happen when he activates it. He's invited, but it's activated when he opens your heart and he makes you alive. He says this entering is by me. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6 says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." Now listen, how is this activated? As the Spirit of God transforms your heart and mind, listen to the words of Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." That is good news. "For with the heart one believes and is justified." Justification by faith is the gospel that Jesus Christ laid down his life for his sheep. And if you'll trust in the God who came and took on human flesh and paid the penalty for your sins by dying for you, if you'll trust that not only did he die, but he rose from the grave, that he is the resurrection and the life, you will be saved. Believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth activates that into your own life, that you will have eternal life with him. The mouth, when confessed and is saved. Friends, many claim that there are many options, many doorways to heaven. Jesus did not leave us with that option. Many will say, choose the one that feels most right for you. But Jesus declares exclusively and conclusively that He is the door of salvation. Here, I want you to see not only in the beginning of part of verse 9, He has something else to say to us. It says, Jesus says the door is inviting us to enter not only the door of salvation, He's saying, enter the door of satisfaction. The door of satisfaction. The conclusion of verse 9 tells us, and will go in and out and find pasture. I always thought, you know, when you enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, you just kind of stay in the sheepfold. Isn't that what we're supposed to do as sheep? Just kind of go into this place, He protects the door, and we just kind of wait there until He comes back. No, in this life, Jesus tells us to follow Him. And He says, you'll only enter salvation by Me, but the remainder of our lives is going to be about following Him. If He gets up from that door and says, follow Me, we're going to go out to pastures. Well, I'm going to show you where you can feed. I'm going to show you where you can rest. I'm going to show you where you can run. We follow Him. So in and out on a daily basis, these sheep would follow the shepherd. Wherever His voice leads, He'll go. They'll go. And so in this sheepfold that we may be protected in the dark of night, in the daytime, where do we go? Wherever He leads. And so there is a life of satisfaction found daily in following Him. His invitation to us is not that we can merely be saved. He tells us that we can be sanctified in Him and be satisfied in Him when we follow Him on a daily basis wherever He leads. Look at the words here. It says, and we'll go in and out and find pasture. What does this mean? You know, it doesn't take much to satisfy sheep. Their needs are pretty minimal. If you give sheep some green grass, you give them some fresh water, you give them some places to rest, they're pretty content. God calls us sheep, but I'm afraid when it comes to contentment, we're much more complicated than sheep. Would you agree? Do I at least have an amen back here? Yeah, we might be dumb as sheep, but we're certainly not as satisfied as sheep. God just gave us our daily bread. He gave us the water and gave us some rest. Shouldn't we be satisfied? He says, when you enter in by Me, there's a door of satisfaction. A good shepherd certainly will lead his sheep every morning out to the pasture where they can eat, drink, and rest. In the evening, he's going to lead them back into the sheepfold. You know, when they would come back into the sheepfold, the shepherd would check them for cuts, for any injuries they may have received that day. He would lead them back in and check their injuries and look for unwanted insects. He would apply medicinal oils to them if need be. He would pick out the thorns or the burrs that had been caught up in their coat, and he would clean them. He would protect them once again overnight. He cared for them. Why? Because they were his sheep. These were My sheep, I'm going to care for them. His voice and His care would satisfy these sheep, and they would not wander off. And here's the truth of what the Scripture tells us. We are like sheep, but we're not listening to His voice, and we're not seeking or embracing His care. And so we wander off. See, true sheep want to be with Him. They hear His voice. Wherever He leads, I'll go. But Isaiah tells us about us. Isaiah 53:6 tells us this. He says, all we are like sheep, and we have all gone astray. Each to do his own thing, his own way. Every one of us are like sheep, meaning not very smart. But we're all looking for satisfaction somewhere. And rather than listening to the shepherd's voice and embracing the care that he can give, we wander off still searching for the satisfaction that we desire. There is nothing wrong with wanting to be satisfied. The problem is we look for satisfaction in the wrong places. And he says, if you come in by me, it's not only salvation and security, there's contentment. I will lead you in and out to the pastures. I will be the one who guides you. But if you leave my care and you wander off, it will lead you to destruction. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned, every one of us, to his own way. Well, what are some of those ways that we wander off as sheep? I think that some people choose the other doors besides Christ. They choose a door of pleasure. Oh, I'll be satisfied if I can just find enough pleasure in my life. If I can only take another cruise or retire in luxury or have my fantasies fulfilled, then I will be satisfied. Many have done almost everything imaginable for pleasure, and they still are lacking. Ecclesiastes, the Solomon who wrote this, who had everything at his disposal, he wrote these things. He said, "All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. I can bring everything into my vision, and I still won't be satisfied ultimately. I can bring all the beauties of music and all the pleasures of sound to my ears, and I still won't be ultimately satisfied. It will be good for a season, but it will not bring ultimate satisfaction into pleasure pursuits. Pursuit of pleasure has a law of diminishing returns. It takes a bigger thrill, a bigger event, a bigger high each time, yet it will not last. People choose the door of pleasure. Sometimes they choose the door of performance. Workaholics learn that the satisfaction of one job completed is short-lived. Tomorrow's to-do list will present itself. Every sports champion has the thrill of success for a short off-season. And then the next season starts. The next competition arrives. The myth has circulated for years that says success produces a satisfied life, and we know that that ultimately will not satisfy. Some people choose the door of possessions. If I can just get more, own more, have more stuff. You know, even in our country, we have tripled the amount of storage units that are being rented today than they were in 1995. In a mere 20 years, we've tripled the amount of stuff we own, and we don't even have enough place to store it in our house, so we go rent other facilities to store it just so we can collect dust. The door of possessions, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 8, once again. For example, some people don't have friends or family, and they are never satisfied with what they own, and they never stop working to get more, Solomon says. They should ask themselves, why am I always working to have more? And who will get what I leave behind? What a senseless and miserable life, the Scripture says. Just to get more stuff, to accumulate for no ultimate reason. It will not satisfy. Solomon goes on in chapter 5. He says, if you love money and you love wealth, you will never be satisfied with what you have because you just want a little more. You ever asked yourself, why is it that even when I have more money than I've ever had, I'm still not content? The door of pleasure, the door of performance, the door of possessions are what people are walking through, and they're not finding the satisfaction they desire. The last one is the door of position. Position. Too often people look or think that if they receive a certain promotion, they get a certain degree, letters behind their name, if they reach a certain status or live in a certain neighborhood, then they'll be happy and satisfied. And this too is short-lived. With all of these doors, all these options that the world offers, listen, ultimately every one of these can be good in its place. But the reality is, every one of these, apart from Christ, is sin. Possessions, position, all of these things like pleasure and performance are all sin apart from Christ. Because we're seeking something other than Him to fill us with what only He can do for us. I'd read Isaiah 53 a moment ago to us, just the beginning part. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray, each to his own way, have turned and done our own thing." But the remainder of the verse is, "And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the sin of us all." The sin is that we've done everything apart from him, embracing what the world has for us apart from him. And God says, it's a sin to do that. But when you come to him and through the door of what he is, he'll provide all that you need. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else will be taken care of. He'll give you what will satisfy. Apart from him, it's sin. With him, it can be beauty. Jesus says the door is inviting us to enter into the door of salvation and into the door of satisfaction. Let's look at verse 10, the last verse that we'll look at today. As the door, Jesus is inviting us to enter the door of significance. It says in verse 10, the thief, which in this context, by the way, if you know that it's connected to chapter 9, he's talking about those religious leaders, the Pharisee. He's pointing the finger at them. The thief, right here. Those who are trying to steal, kill, and destroy. They're not satisfied that a blind beggar has sight, that this blind beggar has been saved, that I have taken care of his needs. They're not satisfied with that. All they want to do is crush, steal, kill, and destroy. There's still some in our day that do the same. So he says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I came. Why did I heal that blind beggar? Why am I doing what I'm doing? I'm coming that they may have life and have it abundantly. The abundant life only happens through the door of Jesus Christ. Sheep left to themselves, listen. Sheep left to themselves would be in a rough condition and in real danger because there are those who want to destroy you. Primarily Satan and his minions. Matthew chapter 23, verse 15, Jesus spoke very harshly about the Pharisees. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you travel across the sea and the lands to make a single proselyte, a single convert. And when he becomes a convert, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourself. You don't bring people close in order to lift them up and give them life through Christ. You only bring them close to destroy them." Pharisees would bring people close by teaching God's word, which is the light, but then they would knock them down and condemn them. They would tell people they would never measure up. They would never be acceptable to God. They preach God's law, good, as well as adding their own laws, bad. They neither taught nor showed grace. They knew nothing of grace. Their teaching revealed no hope. That's the thief. Rather than leading people towards the door of significance, they led people down the road to hell. And Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. One of my favorite quotes from a movie years ago, in Braveheart, William Wallace, when he said, "Every man dies, but not every man truly lives." Listen, we will all die. But you will only truly live when you have met, surrendered to, repented towards, trusted in, loved and received the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior that we have. He died for your sin. He rose from the grave as the door and the only way of salvation. The tragedy of life is not that it ends so soon, but that we wait so long to embrace it. When you walk through the right door, when you embrace a fully devoted relationship to Jesus Christ, you exit the life dominated by sin. headed towards hell, where Satan seeks to steal any chance of your joy, where he desires to kill any hope of salvation, where he destroys any ounce of faith. When you exit that way and you enter into the door of Christ, you enter into the significant life that God has created and designed for you, where you're empowered by the Holy Spirit to sit in God's presence. When you are empowered to walk according to His will, and you're empowered to stand against the schemes of the devil. That was just an outline of the book of Ephesians. Where you change from simply being a creation of God to truly being a child of God. When you enter the door of significance in Jesus, you become something different. Listen to these words. The Scripture's full of descriptions of who you become when you enter in the door of Jesus. Listen to these. The Scripture says that we become a new creation. We become His masterpiece. We become a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of His own possession. We become the righteousness of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit, the salt of the earth, the light of the world, a child of light. We are God's fellow worker. We are a citizen of heaven. We are an ambassador for Christ. We are the aroma of Christ. We are a living stone. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. In Christ, our significance comes because of what He has done for us. We are accepted. We are adopted. We are blessed. We are chosen. We are forgiven. We are loved. We are redeemed. We are saved. We are sealed. We are sanctified. We are satisfied. And we are significant. Recently, the Dove soap industry set up a worldwide survey. They set up signs on entrances of buildings around the globe. At each location, there was one door marked average and one door marked beautiful. And you had to choose which door you were going to enter. And they were just watching to see how people would respond. I want you to watch this, and then I'll conclude.
It was my choice. And now I will question myself for the next few weeks, maybe months. We had an option of two pathways to walk, and they led to two doorways. It was a bit confronting, actually, to be honest, to see these big signs and feeling like you had to choose and be self-conscious of how you perceive yourself and perhaps if it lines up with how the rest of the world perceives you.
I went through the average door.
Really?
Yeah.
Oh my gosh.
Yeah. I didn't even hesitate.
漂亮对我的概念来说就是，好像明星那种遥不可及的那种。我走的是一般。
Mas eu acho que é mais porque eu me arrependi da escolha, porque era diferente do que eu vivo, é diferente do que eu sou.
Am I choosing because of what's constantly bombarded at me, what I'm being told that I should accept, or am I choosing because that's what I really believe?
I walked into that door with said average, and I didn't feel really good after that, because obviously I had rated myself average and nobody else.
Todos os dias eu passo pela porta comum e ontem foi um dia único e eu optei por passar pelo Bonita.
I wanted to go through the average door, but my mom just pulled me over to the beautiful door.
triumphant feeling. It was like telling the world, I think I'm beautiful.
I just wish more young women realized it.
要是再给我一次机会走那扇门的话，我觉得我应该会选很美的扇门。I
think I would walk through the beautiful door.
Acho que a porta bonita está completamente aberta para mim.
Maybe I could walk in that door.
You can.
Next time I look into the mirror, I will see somebody really beautiful looking back at me.
Beautiful is a great word. So why not see what's on the other side of that?
Amazing how they did that for people all over the world. Unfortunately, 96% of the women chose the average door. Now, Dove wants you to see this commercial to evaluate how you see yourself. I want to turn it on its head, and I want you to consider how you see Christ. Jesus says, I am the door. And I would just submit to you that He is the most beautiful door you'll ever walk through. But the majority of people still walk through just an average door. He's right there for the taking. Do we choose to follow and walk through the beautiful door of Christ? Here's the truth, though. The Scripture says, even in the King James Version, in Psalm 90, verse 17, and let the beauty of the Lord, our God, be upon us. Our beauty doesn't come from who we are. But in Him, we become beautiful. Which door are you going to walk through today? Let me just capture their phrase. Choose beauty. The beauty of Christ will never disappoint. When you walk through that door, there is a world behind that that you can't even imagine today. But it's eternal. Let's pray together. Father God, thank You for the grace that You give us, and I'm thankful for the truth that takes dirty, rotten, wayward sheep, and You as the shepherd call our name, and we hear Your voice, and You invite us to enter into Yourself, the door of that salvation, the door of that satisfaction, the door of the significance that only You can provide. You will forgive us of our sin. Make us holy and give us a life everlasting that will be more beautiful and awe-inspiring than anything the world could ever try to replicate.